Don't you wish? Although when they heard the voice of the Lord at Sinai, they said to Moses, "You go talk to him and you tell us what he said, because we can't bear his voice." It's nice to know that his spirit still bears witness with our spirit in a still small voice. Would you agree with that? He just speaks to us. I pray God speak to us in this message. Let's just say our memory challenge again. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he promised us.
This is the promise that he promised us.
Even eternal life. You know what the bottom line of the gospel is? Where are you going when you die? I mean, the benefits that are here, there's no question. But if you got saved moments before you checked out of this earth suit that you're living in, you've got a great salvation. And I believe God saves some people right at the end of their life. But how do you know that's risky business? Would you agree with that? Man, get saved, the earlier the better. Our son-in-law, Gabriel, just led his little six-year-old Sophia Grace to the Lord. We've been praying a lot for her. We have 22 grandchildren, and every one of them are different. You know that's true of every one of us in this room. And she just had some baggage for a little child. And we knew she needed to get saved, the sooner the better. Now, I can't go into details of that. But how do you know that some of the stuff we struggle with, we receive from our parents and grandparents to the third and fourth generation? Did you know that? Some of the stuff you got, you didn't order it. It was just on the plate when you arrived. How many of you follow that? So you need to, as parents and grandparents, pray against and break any kind of that junk. All you can, what you can do through prayer. We've been praying for her. She finally got the place where she could talk about Jesus. Couldn't even talk about Jesus. Just a lot of stuff in it. Remember when Jesus dealt with the father, the boy that had the demons that throw him in the fire and tried to throw him in the river and tried to drown him? And Jesus said to the father, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "Ever since he was a child." Greek word technon. Infant. At an infant, you're not doing stuff that give ground. You just got it. How have you fallen? I can't go any farther than this, but if you understand anything about warfare, we've been praying for her. And I would say to you, get saved the earlier the better. Talk to your children about God and about Christ and the gospel. Lead them to Christ if you can. You're not the only person God will use in their life to bring them to salvation, but you're a kingpin. You're a key player in that process. He promises us eternal life. Hallelujah. Brief review. He's our maker. You're not a product of chance. You are more than so many molecules in motion, men. God made you and placed within you an eternal spirit. Know that when you witness, when you preach the word, when you share your testimony, that one thing you have in favor of your witness is in the heart of every person you talk to is placed an eternal spirit. That's the part they cannot deny. Either this is all there is to it, or there's something beyond this. The something beyond this is in the heart of every man. Not an accident. You're here on purpose. God is just. The law of a just God demands perfection. It still demands perfection. If you're going to make it to heaven by keeping the law and trying to be good enough, you better bat 1,000 every time you step up to the plate. And if you're honest, you know you don't. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? We swing and miss more than once. How have you struck out at least once or twice in your journey? Come on, boys. I'd endure. I knew I should, just endure. The law. Thank God for the law. We need laws to govern our liberties. Where I live, we live in the country. It's a little town called Bennington. It's actually on the map, but it's doesn't have a post office anymore. It burnt down in the 30s. Used to have a train depot and an elevator. And the elevator caught on fire and burnt the whole town down, and they never rebuilt it, okay? So that's where I live, right at the Four Corners. I can see the Four Corners. Still the old store that's the block building and that has the date on it and that kind of stuff is still there. But it's all farms around us. One of the big farms was the Snyder Farm. And they owned a section of land, and then they farmed other land. It was a big dairy operation at one time. And when I've lived in the same house now for 40 years, we've lived in that area. It's the last place I was a state trooper, was stationed in the Wausau Post. And so when you live there 40 years, you know everybody, and you're part of the, you've made it to the establishment of that group, okay? And the Snyders had lost their farm, and which is happening to 600-700 acre farms there. And this was a section of land. And they sold it to big corporations, which is what's buying up leased land in Michigan. Good farmland are being bought by big corporations that the local farmers would love to see the farm go to another local farmer because they all have known each other. But that's not happening anymore because they can't compete with the big money. I think Amway bought this one. Amway's now buying big parcels of ground. And I don't understand all of why. I've heard the speculation. It's making a difference. But they posted it. As soon as they bought it, they posted it with signs. And I've never seen signs that look more intimidating than these no trespassing signs, where they're usually that orange and stuff. This is a black and a dark, almost a burnt orange on it. And it says, no, absolutely no trespassing. And underneath it in big letters says, violators will be, anybody want to know the next word? They're going to be prosecuted. That's the teeth. If there's no prosecution, that sign ain't worth a biscuit. You blow it, it mean nothing to you, really. But if you know the violators, cops will be called. How many of you know that you and I have an inherent love for justice? Did you know that? How many of you ever had that? Where's there a cop when you need one? How many of you ever had times when there was a cop and you didn't need one? Anybody want to say amen to that one? Okay. I don't need one right now. But there are times when you wish there were, there are times I still wish I could, just for a few minutes, had my badge and car again, okay? Just for a few minutes. That's our love for justice. It's in us. And to deny the judicial system is to deny God. God made the rules. Man didn't make the rules. God made the rules. God judges nations. Egypt. How many of you ever read the book about Egypt? God judges nations. How have you ever read the book about Babylon, first world power? I mean, in one night, that kingdom fell. And the Medes and the Persians could have taken it another way, but it was such a breathtaking country, city. The city of Babylon, it was breathtaking. They said, we don't want to destroy this. So they dammed a river while all of the political leaders are having a orgy and a drunken party. And they marched under the city walls and took it with hardly a shot being fired and destroyed nothing. Medo-Persian Empire. God judged that nation. How have you read this book enough to know that God, when a nation gets to... Remember old Nebuchadnezzar, he's standing looking over the palace. To look at this great Babylon that I have built. He's already had the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego deal. There is no God but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, save him from the fire. Daniel reveals the dreams to him. All the kind of stuff. But he's still obsessed with himself. Look at this great Babylon that I have built. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice from heaven spoke to him saying, why don't you go eat grass for a few years and we'll pick up the conversation later. That's a loose translation, but it's in there. And you read, what was his response? When his reason returned and said, now I praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, who is the only true God. God judges nations. He judged the Greeks. He'll raise up a nation to judge another nation. Men, would it be presumptuous for me to say, and I'm glad to be an American and I love this country. I wouldn't want to be born anyplace else on the planet. When you wholesale endorse the slaughter of 53 million children, and you flip your nose at God, is the God we talked about in the last message going to wink and say, that's okay? How do you know we are on a collision course with the God who judges nations? Let's make a mockery of the book. I know it says one man and one woman. What are we going to do with that? Tom, you don't want to offend anybody. I would rather offend somebody with the truth than pacify them with a lie. Just let the truth. Spurgeon said, how do we defend the word of God? He said, let's defend it like you would a lion. Just let it out. You know, it'll take care of itself. Would you agree with that? God judged Rome. God judges individuals. It's his nature. It's who he is. It's what he's like. Adam can't wink. Something's got to happen here. I said, when you eat, you die. He ate. We've been dying ever since. He judges demons. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and wait for me. I'll be there in just a moment. He judges the powers of darkness. Remember in James chapter 2:19, or if you're familiar with that, it says, thou believest that there is one God. Good theology, because there is only one God. Would you say amen to that? He said, there's only one God. He said, the demons believe also and tremble. At least the demons have sense enough to know that there's a God and only one of them, and the devil isn't him. He's the God of this world. But they tremble at the thought of God. Matthew 8:25, 8:28, Jesus is preaching, and he's went to Gadara, two men that are horribly tormented with demonic possession. They come running out to him, and listen to what they say when they see Jesus. We know who you are, thou Holy One of God. Listen to what he said. Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, we don't have any other response. I somehow think Jesus kind of looked at him and went, as a matter of fact, yeah. They were tormented at the thought of the time that was coming when he's going to judge angels, wicked angels. In 2 Peter, are you there? I'm not. Give me a second. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, sometimes it's good to slow down and look at these things, to see them. In verse 4, the first three verses are worth reading. They're contextually so needful, powerful. But let's just take a look at this, because it's God judged demons, the unseen world. I had a guy ask me, Tom, he said, if you could invent something that you think would help man more than anything else, what would you invent? And I hate to be asked questions and not have answers. I like to have people think better of me than I really am. I'm smarter. Any of you? I just want to try to come out. So I'm racing my mind. A cure for cancer. No, I went down through this list. I couldn't think of nothing. Finally, I just struggled. I said, I don't know. I don't know what I'd invent that would help man. And I said, what would you invent? Because when a person asks you that kind of question, they want you to ask that back. That's part of the deal. And would you agree? Because they've thought, had time to think it through, and they've got an answer. And so I said, what would you invent? He said, I would invent glasses that would allow mankind to see the angelic, demonic, holy angels, and evil angels, to see that world. And I went, whoa, yeah. You know what? Who wouldn't believe if we could see the powers of light and darkness? Then I thought, no, that wouldn't please God, because it would require no faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. I have to believe what he said is out there, whether I can see it or not. How many of you are following that? That please, it's there. That world is real. The saints will someday judge angels, not holy angels, wicked angels. We will stand at the judgment when God finally cast the devil and his host into the lake of fire and brimstone. It's going to happen. Let's pick up this narrative. For if God spared, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the day of judgment and spared. Look, just look at this thing. Here's more credential. This is what Peter is writing to early church. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. How do you know this old planet has already been judged once? And we try to do everything we can to say there has never been a worldwide flood. And yet when they go to some of the highest peaks, Himalayas, etc., in the world, and they do core tests, they find signs of aquatic life on these mountains. Well, they must have crawled up there. Give me a break. There was a catastrophic judgment of God where the planet busted to pieces, the water came up, the water came down, and she was covered top to bottom with water. God judged her one time. Say, I can't believe that. Help yourself to the mustard. You believe something. It's easier to believe the truth of God's word. This place was judged at one time. And he spared 8 people, Noah and his family. How do you know there was no second boat? How do you know if there would have been, people would have been getting on her? Would you agree with that one? Look at the next one. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who should after live ungodly. Fire. God judged angels. Jude 5 through 7. You want to know what early church believed? Watch this. To think that's some isolated text. In the book of Jude, verses 5 and 6 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew these things, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. Can you imagine coming through the Exodus and getting to the place where God says, now go possess the land, Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in, and 12 went in, came back, 10 said, we can't do this, there's giants in the land. And two of them says, they're bread. I mean, this is a piece of cake, folks. God is able to deliver us. God said, you don't want to go in when I tell you to go in? If you were 20 and above, you died in the next 40 years in that wilderness. These are God's people. These are the ones who saw things you and I will never see as far as miraculous signs and wonders and power. He said, I told you to go. You see, it's who God is. And so many times we don't like to think about God like this. We want a God that's kind of a cream puff, winks at everything we do wrong, and always makes excuses. That's not the way he is. God is a just God. It's his character. And the angels, verse 6. And the angels who kept not their first estate, they fell in the rebellion of Satan, Isaiah chapter 14. Kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Did you get those two? Eternal fire, everlasting chains, everlasting judgment. Revelations 20:10 says this, and the devil that deceived them will one to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus is separating those on the right into his everlasting rest. The sheep, the kingdom, those on the left hand. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is not this morning a sermon on hell, but I can tell you 3 similarities between heaven and hell. Both are places, both have people, and both are eternal. There's more than sufficient scriptures to back up every one of those. Did you know that preaching on hell has vanished from the American pulpit, and we hardly even noticed it left? I'm old enough to remember that evangelists on occasion would preach about hell. In the book of Jude, by the way, if you want to know what the early church contended for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, just read the book of Jude. You talk about a hard-hitting postcard, Jude wrote. He said, and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that because I'm going to be preaching on mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if some, he says, have compassion making a difference. That's all we have there. Just compassion, compassion, compassion. But in that same text, he says, and of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Can I tell you something? A fear of hell is a legitimate reason to trust Christ. And we've just kind of pulled it out of our theology. A man by the name of William Booth, I think he was born in 1826, founder of the Salvation Army. Any of you heard of that organization? He was a man that took the gospel to the streets, London, and throughout the world. By 1900, he had Salvation Army ministry groups on every continent. In fact, the largest funeral ever held in London was his until Princess Diana. The Queen King came to his funeral. He was somebody that was almost made a celebrity because he cared for the souls of people. In 1900, the beginning of the 20th century, the one I live most of my life in, we're in the 21st now, but I live most of my life in the 20th century, a reporter came to him one time and says, "What is the church going to face in the 20th century?" This quick, he gave this answer. "It will face Christianity without Christ, salvation without regeneration, forgiveness without repentance, religion without the Holy Spirit, politics without God, and heaven without hell." I think he nailed it. I think that's exactly what happened in the 20th century. Well, yeah, I'm saved with no evidence of a regenerate life. Regenerate means regened. You've got a divine nature. The two are going to now have conflict with one another. If there is no testimony, there's probably no faith. How has God changed you? Because that's exact. There's people say, "I want to come to Christ, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want him to change me." Then don't bother coming to Jesus. Objective number one, he's going to change you. In fact, all old things are going to pass away, and behold, come on. You can just count on it. This is part of the agenda of God. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. It's part of his, "I want to change you. I want to conform you to the image of my son, Jesus." Well, we left this first session with this verse. How just is God? Romans 8:32. "He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Why would God do this? It's not to forsake his justice, but it's to sow the justice of his mercy. Because God is going to be merciful. Do you have a working definition of the word mercy? Grace is God doing something for you that you don't deserve to have done. His call on your life. His allowing you to hear the gospel. His spirit moving in you. That's all grace. But you know what the definition of mercy is? If grace is God doing something for me, mercy is God not doing something to me that I do deserve. How many of you know, as being born under the curse of the law, we are all violators of the law and we deserve justice. Would you say amen to that? I deserve it. I mean, I deserve God's justice. How does God show his justice? Show the justice of his mercy. Well, he pays the penalty for the debt of our sin. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'm purposefully trying to go slow. I think these are worth looking at. Luke 23, Jesus on the cross, hung between two thieves. Both of them initially rail him, mock him, join the crowd, make fun. But one of them repents. One of them say to him, I want to pick up this narrative, because he understands the system, the justice of the one in the middle. Verse 39 of Luke 23, "And one of the malefactors," or the criminals, which is representative of us, "were hang railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself." All the focus is on here and now. Get us out of this mess. This life is the one that's important. This one makes the difference. But the other, and you and I in this room are one or the other of these men. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God?" Now, when you have a fear of God, can I tell you, I could preach on hell, and I used to do this.
and I would preach on hell, and it is a horror. Heaven's as wonderful as God can make it, and hell's as horrible as God can make it. He went to prepare a place for you and I in heaven, but look what he did. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels at the fall of Adam. There's no hope for him now. Before that, there may have been some opportunity of reconciliation when he rose up against God, deceived man, usurped authority. God put him under the double curse. You and I are born under the original curse of the law. When you die without Christ, you're under the double curse, and there is no, don't bother praying for the dead. Don't light any candles and hope God gets them to heaven somehow through your, it's too late. The ark was the picture of that. No second. There's no plan B. The gospel is it. You have one shot at this life. Serious? This is serious as a heart attack. I mean, this is eternal stuff we're talking. The horrors, there's no water in hell. A man crying out in hell, just one tip of it. A man who had everything of pleasure in this life now reduces down just to one drop of water. Send somebody back, he said, from the dead. You know what was said to him? They won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though somebody rose from the dead. To prove it, Jesus rose from the dead, and some still didn't believe. That's why we need to preach the word. You ain't going to believe that, you ain't going to believe. Can you imagine being a soldier stationed at the tomb? The angels, and seeing what happened, and yet take money to say it didn't happen. You see the insanity of man? Here's what he did. Do you don't fear God? By the way, there's a verse in a great old hymn, you'll know it. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Would you agree with that? You can't fear God without his grace. I couldn't preach hell hot enough to cause anybody in this room to be afraid. But if you have a fear of hell and judgment this morning, can I tell you something? That's the grace of God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Hallelujah. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Whew. Hallelujah. Well, let's go down to this next one. I got to quit preaching here. This is an illustration here I want to use. Don't you see we're in the same condemnation? He looks over at Jesus and looks at the other thief and says, you know, in a matter of hours, we're all going to be dead. Don't you think we ought to sober up for a moment instead of making fun of this guy who's in the middle? And we indeed justly got it. This is where he got it. He looked at life. He ain't blaming his parents. He ain't blaming nobody. He said, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. It's right for me to be here. I'm a murderer and a thief. And I'm getting just, we are getting what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing wrong. And why is he dying? He's connecting. This is God's grace. He's connecting the dots. I'll tell you why he's dying. He's dying for me. To pay a debt he don't owe. To cover one I do. He's getting it. He looked at Jesus and said, would you just remember me? When you come in, when this is all over and we're all dead, and you are going to be alive, would you remember me? When you come into your kingdom, this ain't the kingdom. How do you know that if the world were his kingdom, his servants would have fought? Would you agree with that? He said, there's one coming. And he got it. Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him right there on the cross. By the way, I dare say he did not have as good of theology as the weakest man in this room. He did not understand the cross and the gospel as much as most of us in this room understand the gospel. How many of you are glad it's not your PhD in theology that gets you to heaven? Anybody want to say amen to that? It's simple faith in what Jesus did for you. And this is an act of mercy. Would you agree? Mercy is God not doing to us what we deserve. I deserve her. But he is now, he who knew no sin is becoming sin. He's paying a penalty now. He's going to forgive us. That's one of the hard, forgiveness is my second favorite word. I just love the word forgiveness. I don't forgive people as easy as I should. When people do me wrong, more often times than not, my initial reaction is revenge. Are you going to let me take this alone, or is there anybody that knows what I'm talking about? Somebody cuts me off,
Happy birthday, motor scooter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But how many of you know Jesus wouldn't do that? Now say amen to that. Okay. So I got to deal with me. Right? Forgiveness. Forgive him. How many of you are glad that Jesus is even quick to forgive? How many of you know he longs to forgive? Let's say you run up a debt, a big debt. Say you got into gambling. Maybe you say you got hospital bills, your wife. Man, you got a debt that you couldn't pay on. You ain't ever going to be able to dig your way out of it. You're barely able to make minimum payment. And I came to you and I said, your debt's forgiven. And you looked at me and said, what makes you think you can say that? I said, well, I paid your debt. What proof do you have that you paid my debt? Well, as a matter of fact, I got a receipt right here from the hospital and from all your creditors, and I've got CEO's signatures, and I've got the treasurer for this company and that, and every debt you ever had, all that you racked up, he says, I paid them all. Here's the sum total down here, millions of dollars. And you look at that and go, you take a look at this list of receipts that have paid in full on them. How do you think it'd only be reasonable if you said thanks? Would you agree with that, okay? Thanks. And you know what Jesus says? I forgave. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our debts, our sins. You say, where's the proof? Where's the proof? I'm so glad you asked. There's a receipt book, boys. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is Paul writing. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So if you want sins forgiven, what comes along with it is the receipt book. You believe this is God's word. Your hope of heaven is not dependent upon what some preacher tells you apart from this book. If I tell you something different from what this book tells you, go with the book and dump me. Stick with the book. God's as good as his word and his words. This is the receipt book for God forgiving you for sins. It is recorded. This is the record which God hath given unto us, even eternal life. And this life is in his Son. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father spared not his own Son. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You and I don't bring ourselves to God. He brings us. We get to go freely. Free does not mean cheap, men. It cost God his Son. So that's a new thought. Isaiah, I think, had something similar to that. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for whose? He was bruised for the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't come to call the righteous, sinners to. Cannot pay my debt. The gospel message is one both of justice and of mercy. The death of Christ is the justice of God. Let me say that again. The death of Christ is the justice of God because it's who he is and what he's like. Deuteronomy, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. All his ways will always be. All his ways are justice. He's a God of truth. He's without iniquity, just and right is he. The death of Christ is the justice of God. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I need to get in him and him in me. The resurrection of Christ is the mercy of God. The death of Christ is the justice of God. The beating the things that happened in his life were the justice of God. It was all God's justice. See, most of us have a low view of the cross because we have a low view of sin. You take a good look at the cross, and can I say something Hollywood on its best day could never capture what really happened at the cross? And as he hung and the darkness was about him, he cried to the Father and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can I tell you why? Because his love for you and I, there was no hope of redemption without God going through the justice of God, that he might show us the mercy of God, because he was buried in that old tomb. 3 days later, he rose. Let me give you the verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, who was delivered for our transgressions, cross, and raised again for our justification. If you're justified, it's the mercy of God, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Saved us from what? From himself. When you get saved from the wrath of God who is just. And you get God giving you his mercy. You come to a new life. If you want to turn to this, it might be worth seeing, and I'm fighting wanting to stay slow. Every once in a while, I feel like I'm just about ready to explode. I want to get saved at my own sermon. Do you know what I mean by that? This is... Those of you who have been saved, have you ever felt like I want to get saved again? You don't need to be born again and again and again and again, boys. That ain't the message. It's an event that happens when you understand the gospel and by grace through faith. How much faith? Mustard seed will do. Your faith can grow. You take initial step of faith to receive Christ, and he'll save you in a heartbeat. And it's an event. The process of evangelization may have been going on in your life for years. Your salvation's an event, and you have a birthday. May 14th ain't a bad day to get saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verse 1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead in trespasses, spiritually dead, not physically, mentally, emotionally, just spiritually dead. It says this, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, in whom also we had our life, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. When you're born into this life, you're born under the curse of the law and under the wrath of God and judgment of God upon every person. When you become born again, you receive forgiveness of sins and the wrath of God. You are no longer a child of wrath. You will no longer have to face the wrath of God, his judgment against sin, because he poured all the stuff you and I deserve out upon his son at the cross. He was wounded for it. Pleased God to bruise him to save you and me. I love the next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made alive together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Men, I know this right now. The Christian life is not about God taking a good guy, mixing in a little religious behavior, and making him a better man. That is not what the gospel message is about. It's about taking a man who's dead and giving him life, about a man who's blind and giving him sight, about a man who's been arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to life in prison, opening up the door and giving him freedom and setting him free. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not that if you're just going to mix in a little religion and make you better, you've missed it. I deserve hell. I deserve God's judgment against me. Eternal life. Going to do this. Okay. You see, Tom, you're just basically jumping around. Just very little in the Old Testament, a little bit new. How do you know that God is the one who provided the sacrifice for Adam's sin? Oh, somebody say amen so I can move it. If you don't get this down, in the beginning, God, you know, you got Adam showing up. Don't eat. He ate. And God said, I still love you, and I still want to have fellowship with you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take two innocent animals, and I'm going to kill them. I believe they were sheep. It doesn't call them that. But everything else is sheep from there on out. So it's probably following the same pattern. He took two innocent animals. The animals hadn't done anything wrong. And it was going to be a temporary fix for them. It was going to make the account clear again. But I wasn't going to wash it away. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Would you agree with this? I haven't got time to take you to Hebrews. And it's just there. You're going to see it. But he says, Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice. You'll see it there. And you just begin to see it all throughout Scripture. It's God providing the sacrifice because that's exactly what God sought for man. He looked for man among them. He could find a man who could stand in the gap to make up the hedge to keep the wrath from coming. And he found none. So he said, I've got to become one. And God became a man, Mary, the virgin seed of God, one, not a bunch of them, one. And her seed, she contributes 100% to his humanity. And God contributes 100% to his deity. So you've got the perfect God-man again. Second Adam. The devil comes, tempts him. He tempts old Adam. He sinks his ship on day one. That's too loose. You know what I'm talking about. He came to Jesus. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he didn't fail. God said, we got ourselves an acceptable sacrifice. Son, we've agreed on this before the foundation. Remember, this day is coming. In the garden, he says, oh, Father, all things are possible. Let's rewrite the script. We'll still be God. He still would have been. The Father said, but we stuck with the promise to Adam, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. You got Noah, don't forget him in there. He comes all the way to the cross. You see, in Hebrews 10, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in this section, this inside column, it's right here. I want you to see this. I know it's at. I'll bet you 10 to 1 that's where it's at. I told you. Couldn't remember the numbers, but there she is, inside column. Here's what it says. Oh, this is just too good. How do you know when John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, saw Jesus, he said, behold, there he goes, boys. John's got a bunch of disciples. He said, that's him. That's the lamb that had to be the sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because Jesus, being the perfect sacrifice, is going to end the sacrificial system. No more blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is going to be sprinkled at the mercy seat of God. No more sacrifices, priest. You can sit down and take the day off. In fact, I'm going to raise me up a kingdom of priests unto me who believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No more blood. I mean, we're talking about tanker, train car loads of blood over the centuries that could never do what the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross is going to do. And God's going to say, I accept it. I'm raising back to life. We have a risen Savior, man. He's coming again. I love this verse. But this may... I'll give you 10. Hebrews 10:10. And by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering, offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, offered one sacrifice after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. The debt of our sin has been paid. It's recorded in the receipt book. This is the receipt book. Bible is true. Well, I'm done preaching. I love to keep on preaching because I just love the gospel. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to receive Christ. Ask the God of heaven, creator of the universe, to forgive your sins, to and invite you to humble yourself before God and before man. To turn away from your desire to be independent of God. That's what repentance is. Is to acknowledge, God, you don't need me to be God, but I need you. I need your forgiveness. I want you to cleanse me of my sins and give me a new life. Can I tell you something? Tonight and tomorrow, it's all about the new life. You don't get it now about the gospel. Tonight won't make much sense to you. What does it mean, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation? Old things are passed away and all things are becoming. What does that mean? What does it look like when Christ comes in? What does it look like? Just before I ask you all to stand, I want to give you this. I'm studying, preparing messages. I'll be starting preaching them in 2 weeks. I'm so excited. I've been studying this for months. Acts 24. The life of Paul. Can't tell you how he got to Jerusalem. It takes too much time. From Jerusalem to Caesarea. He has his prelim, and Felix says, hit the dust when the tribune from Jerusalem, Lysias, comes up, said, I'll call you and we'll have another hearing. Puts him on the court docket, dumps him. So simple. He's the man who's calling the shots. So Felix is saying, let me get to you in Acts 24, about 24, 5, and 6. I'll just give you these. I want you to focus on one word. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith, that's the gospel, in Christ. Paul gets his opportunity, says, and as he, Paul, reasoned with him, Felix, and as he reasoned, he just reasoned with him, of righteousness, anybody know that one? Can help? And as he, thank you, Richard. And as he reasoned with him of righteousness, comma, temperance, that is what we're going to talk about tonight, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, go thy way for this time. And he gathered himself, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. At that moment, sealed his faith. You know what it is to tremble before God? Hearing a message like we've heard today, if you don't know Christ, you ought to tremble. It would be God's goodness to you if you tremble. Fearful thing to think about facing eternity without being in God, his mercy. Paul knew what it was to tremble. When he saw Felix tremble, he went, ooh, been there, done that. Read his testimony in Acts chapter 9. Light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, he hit the deck, and Paul, trembling, said, who? Philippian jailer, thunder. You've been listening to these guys sing praises to God at midnight. Earthquake, doors open, and stocks fell off. It ain't a miracle to have the doors open in an earthquake. To have the stocks fall off is a miracle. You got to unlock them things. And every prisoner is looking down the hallway, and the jailer's about ready to eat his sword. Paul says, do thyself no harm. He says, he ran into their cell and fell down, trembling, and said, what must I do? Or the demons who believe and tremble, and that's all they do. Every decision you make in your life stands in the shadow of where will you spend eternity, and upon what do you base that on? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. What is your hope of eternal life? And this is the promise that he promised unto us, eternal life. If you come to the place where you'd rather have a promise from God than a guarantee from man, you can get saved. His promises are yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Why do you give public invitations, Tom? Can I get saved in some corner by myself? Answer, yes, probably won't. You'll forget what manner of man you were. You and I were sitting in a coffee shop across the table, and I shared the gospel with you privately. I would call you to a private conversion. That's not the situation. You've heard a public message in a public place among people. You need to be called publicly to salvation. I believe that. I believe Jesus called people publicly to himself. If you don't stand for Christ in an arena like this, you'll never stand for him out in the world. This is the place to be saved. Now, I don't know what God's doing in any man's life in this room, but I do know this. If you'll come and call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. You heard the gospel. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You may think this is a coincidence that you're here and I'm here. I believe this is a divine appointment. I don't believe there's any coincidence or circumstance in this moment. This may be your very moment to get saved. There's a day, a moment, when you trust Christ. That's what I'm going to do, is invite you to come. When you come, I want you just to stand here with me for a few minutes. And then you know what? I've been starting to do this again. We're going to kneel. We're going to humble ourselves before God and man. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. A sinner's prayer has never saved anybody, but God has saved a whole lot of sinners who pray. In fact, it's the only kind he does save. Did you know that? If you're not a sinner in need of a Savior, this isn't for you. But you say, Tom, what's missing in my life is Christ. It ain't religion. I go to church. What's missing is Christ. This is for you. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you'd break the power of sin in our lives. If there's a man or men that need to come and trust you as Savior, God, you just pour out your grace upon them. Help them to get it settled. Have a day where they drive down a stake. Put their faith in the hope of Christ. And what you've done for them, not what they'll ever do for you, but what you've done for them. I pray that you would enable them just to step out from wherever they're at, come forward and put their faith in you. Not great faith, just the faith that you give them. And I pray that that would happen now for your glory and their good. I pray that Satan be bound. I know he's a liar and loves to give excuses. I've heard him for years. Pray he'd just be denied any permission to even whisper at this time. Only your Holy Spirit speak. And we pray these things now and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation's open. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, would you just step out wherever you're at? Come up and just stand here with me. Take my hand, like little children. Except you become as little children, you never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a humbling thing. No manipulative pleas. I don't want your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want them up and everybody looking around. God's dealing with a man right now. He'll respond. No soft music. Just man to God. If he's calling you, tell him yes or no. Don't tell him later. That won't happen. Tell him yes or no. Make your decision. I never know how long to wait. Waited 20 minutes one time and nobody moved, and people started sitting down frustrated with me. My wife is going, and a Baptist deacon came forward and got saved. How many of you know it's good when your deacons are saved? Would you agree with that? And a 12-year-old boy who went on later on to serve the Lord as a missionary. They got saved. I just never know. Last call. Ever heard that one before? If you're struggling, I got one piece of advice. Lose. If you want to find yourself, you've got to lose yourself. Say amen to that. You know what I'm talking about. This invitation is closed. God's is not, and it would be a kindness of Him to make you miserable until you came to Him in salvation. Would you agree with that? If you're struggling now and struggling later, thank Him for that. And wrestle with Him until you lose and trust Him as your Savior. God bless you, men. I've been felt like, I just would like to get saved again. I do. Every time I preach the gospel, I think, oh, this is good, okay? I never apologize for that. I pray every man in here does know the Lord. It would be a little presumptuous to think we all do in a group this size, but if we do, hallelujah, hang on for tonight. It's just, what does this look like? What does this look like? This thing called Christ in you, the hope of glory, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for these men. And though we're all standing right now, somehow may we see ourselves around your throne kneeling in adoration and thankfulness and gratefulness to you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins, God. And He paid in full every sin I ever have committed or will commit. And if we but confess our sins, you are faithful and just. Justice is served to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'd ask once again, God, that there's any man here that needs to be saved, born again, justified, redeemed, all the things that would in Scripture describe what happens when a man comes to faith in Christ. That God, you would in your mercy draw him to yourself and save him. And for those many men in this room that are born again, that God, you would bless us with the gospel again. May we just re-up, affirm. That's our hope. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. Thank you for that. Dismiss us with your grace. God, may this just be a good hallelujah day. Watch over every man. Deny Satan, the thief, any permission to steal that which is sown in our hearts. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.